some of them. We might. Romans chapter 10. Verse 1. I want to follow up from 1 Corinthians 14:1. We've started dealing with tongues and Paul's teaching about tongues in Corinth. Of course, the Corinthians were big tongue speakers, but not according to love. And so they had kind of a chaotic mess there. Mm-hmm. And a lot of places are like that. Romans 10 verse 1, let's follow up with some points that I'll make connecting that. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded by these verses that Israel, with so many riches of revelation from you, how well they knew you. They knew the true God. They knew of you. They knew of your ways. They knew of your laws. They had the temple. All the light, the most light given to any people on earth they had. And yet they lived in ignorance of you. And what an illustration of our abject poverty when it comes to the knowledge of God in our own minds and hearts. How easily we convince ourselves that things are right when they're not. And that we are solid when we are not even on ground. And so I pray, Father, for our understanding of these things and for us to be of the truth and zealous in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the season of zeal. And not that there's not always that, but we're certainly in it now. And that is, there are many acts of zeal, zealousness, going on in this time of the year. There are football games going on, and you have zealous fans, zealots, fanatics, fans, people who are excited and go out of their way and go through hardship to go to ball games. In the mountains, apples will be coming in. And there are apple zealots in the world. They love to go to the mountains. I love that, being from there. Go to those roadside stores and get some fresh apples, which means there are also apple butter zealots, of which I am one of those too. There are leaf zealots. The leaves are changing. People go to the mountains and look at them. We always have beach zealots. People always seem to be wanting to go to the beach. And we're pretty close by there too. There are zealots coming up for Thanksgiving, where we will see people in the kitchen cooking. We'll travel. We'll go to family gatherings. And then, of course, Christmas and shopping and Black Friday and every day after that and all the shopping that takes place and the stores playing the music and all. We got zealots aplenty. People exercise their zeal for what they are interested in, what they believe in, what they want to take part in. And it's a special thing for people. And when someone is zealous about something, it means they're going to be motivated. They don't need to be stirred up. They're stirred up in themselves. What is out there, they don't wait for it to come to them. They go out there to get it. That is a zealous person. To have zeal in that way means you are driven. But sometimes we find zeal in the pursuit of error. There are cults all the time that are going about in the neighborhoods and preaching a gospel that is not the true gospel. They are zealots in error. Muslims go to Mecca for reasons of their own. They're zealots, but not in truth. But, you know, scientists always are zealots about finding some other proof of evolution. Or they go out into space trying to find out more about our own origins. And it's right there in front of us in the Bible. So to be zealous is a good thing. But unless it is zeal according to knowledge, it's not a good thing. To be zealous and to give your life and to dedicate yourself to some action or some cause that is false, that you're on the wrong side of God and righteousness by pursuing it, is the worst. But the ones who should be most zealous are Christians. We in our day, we seemingly have the less zeal for whatever reason. We should be in every way motivated internally. And I've always believed this about Christians, that Christians should be motivated internally. We cannot get into the habit or any success in it of dragging Christians. If the heart isn't in it, there's something wrong. And if you pull someone in whose heart is not in something, they're really not in it until their zeal, it bubbles up from inside. You know, Jesus said, if we believe in him, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. I mean, the treasure is inside. The drive is inside. Of course, we exhort and we rebuke and we do all those things and teach. But that finds fertile ground. It means it's going to work. And so zeal is justified in righteousness. The Corinthians had that. As we've gone through Corinthians, they were zealous. They were zealous for philosophy. Remember, they were philosophers, and they were divided over it. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And they divided over it because they were into the knowledge game. They were philosophers, and so they were very, very zealous for that. Paul had to straighten that out. They were zealous for Christian liberty. Some gave themselves to immorality, believing that they were free to do so. Some abstained from what God had provided, such as in marriage and marital intimacy, because they thought that, you know, they could starve the flesh and be righteous. So we had to straighten that out. And they were zealous for spiritual gifts. And they were zealous for tongues, as we'll see in chapter 14, and we saw this morning. However, it's a correction letter. Zeal by itself is not something they rejoice in. In 1 Corinthians 11, which we've already passed in our treatments of the text of the book in the morning, but verse 17, he says this: "In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." So they're zealous. They come together. But because it is not according to the truth, they come together for the worse. Verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now, I didn't point that out this morning, but that ties in perfectly to what we see happening in 1 Corinthians 14. There was a drive within them to get bigger gifts so that they could demonstrate how they were approved before God and be recognized as such. It was an ego trip. And they were using the Holy Spirit's gifts for that. And so they were zealous, but not according to knowledge. Now, if we go back to Romans 10, this is what Paul says. Now, Paul loves these people. He says in chapter 9 of Romans, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God." Amen. And he says, this is agape love. I love these people, he says. And I'll note that just like Jesus, Paul was most persecuted by the Jews. Now, he was an apostle of the Gentiles. But in his dealings with Jews, you know, they would lock him up, send him to Rome. He was not popular because he went against their zeal, which was not according to knowledge. He bucked the system. He used to be one of them. But then he went for Christ. So he says, "I love them so much that if it would work out, if I could make a deal, I would have myself be accursed from Christ so that Israel could be saved." Now that's love. That is saying something that he even says, I'm not lying. It's almost like when you hear it, you'd have to think he was. That he would give up his relationship with Christ. Of course he can't do that. But you can see at his heart there that they have all these privileges and they're his brethren according to the flesh. And if he could, he would give up all that he's got in Christ if they could be saved. That's agape love. He says it in verse 1 of chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He is not someone on the outside criticizing, looking in, poking at their failures. He is a lover of Israel. He wants them to be saved. He has sorrow in his heart continually, he says, because they're not. And he prays that they would be. But now they have the element of zeal. Verse 2, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous for God. It means they know the true God. They know the law that he gave. They know the temple ordinances. They're zealous in their religion. But, and here's the scary part and the sad thing. They're zealous without knowledge. It's like they get in their cars and they drive, and they're zealous to get somewhere, and they don't know where it is. But they're driving. They stop and get gas. They get back on the road. They drive 12, 15 hours a day. Rest, get up in the morning, go again. They're driving. Where are you going? Well, we're going to the Lord. Where is it? We don't know. We're just driving. And so he says, you know, they're zealous for God. They're zealous for the true God. They're not like the Muslims and these terrorists who are zealous for a false God. They're actually zealous for the true God. They have been given revelation about the true God. And they've got all these things that he mentioned back in chapter 9, the covenants and the temple services and all of those blessings they have. But they don't know the Lord. And when he and others tell them how to know the Lord, then they get mad at him. And they lock them up, persecute them, push them out of the synagogue, do whatever they can to get them to hush. Because they don't want to hear it. Their zeal is such that they're protecting a religion, and they dead-ended the religion because Judaism issued forth into Christianity. It was flowed right into it. In the Bible, that's why we have two testaments, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It just flows right into it. They stopped it there. It's like you make a man-made dam, and you build the water up. And when the water's up, you don't let it get out to go where it's supposed to go. It becomes useless. You got all this water, and it's not going anywhere. Of course, it has to go somewhere at some point. But they dead-ended the old covenant. When Jesus came and fulfilled and inaugurated the new covenant, they stayed behind in the old. They were so in love with the temple services, the sacrifices, all of that, that they did not go beyond that. Now some did, Paul being one of them. So he says they have a zeal. Means they're excited and devoted about their religion. But they don't know something. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's their core problem. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, God's righteousness is in Christ. The righteousness of the sacrificial system was temporary. The animals were ceremonially righteous, ceremonially pure. They weren't pure. They had not kept the law of God. But Jesus is the Lamb of God. He kept the law of God. So he became the righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ is righteousness, not the animals that they were sacrificing, not the temple services that they were devoted to. But they're ignorant of that, Paul says. And because of that, they are on a works-based righteousness. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness, which means they're trying to be good and to work and to gain God's favor. That's as naked and bare as I think you can make it. It's that they hope to be acceptable to God by what they do rather than what Jesus did. By doing the sacrifices and by being faithful to the temple and by being faithful to Israel and the religion, the Judaism, they would be right with God. This is where most people fail to understand righteousness. I think the vast majority of people on earth, Baptist included, are in some way trying to gain God's favor by personal works. Even if it's going to church and praying and having faith and such, reading the Bible. And so they did that. And then they, by doing that, he says for the third time of righteousness in that verse, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That would be by faith. So if they submitted to God's provision, it would mean they would have to abandon their own and place their faith in Christ, which they will not do. Because that would be to leave their religion of which they're zealous. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The end of the law meaning it is fulfilled. You tend to the law until you reach righteousness. So their attempt is to be righteous by means of the law, and as soon as they are, they finished with it. You read a book, how long do you read the book? Till you get to the end of it. If it's good, then it's over. The end of the book's the last page. And you finish that, you're done with the book. They're not finished with the law until they're righteous in the sight of God, and they believe that they are obtaining that by their works. They've got to maintain that. Usually people who believe in work salvation believe both that you have to get it and you have to keep it by works. That makes the most logical sense. So if you believe in works righteousness, you are holding on to it as well as attaining it. So they've not submitted to Christ, who is the end of the law. In other words, Jesus fulfilled the law and became righteousness. So if we want to fulfill the law, we have to do it through him. He fulfilled the law by faith in him. And he points that out in verse 5. Moses wrote about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. So you live by what you do. That's the righteousness of the law. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, it doesn't say who will go up to get Christ, who will go down to get Christ. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So that is salvation by faith. Christ's righteousness, not my own. See, they were so zealous for their religion that they crucified Jesus. Their entire revelation was about the Lamb of God. All their animals, sacrifices, the purity of them, all of them pointed to Christ. So Christ shows up, what do? They reject him. And of course, he had to, because he had to die. That was the penalty. He had to die. If he had come and they would have accepted him, he wouldn't have had to die. Obviously, God's plan is going to be carried forth, but their fault lies in the fact that they could not divorce themselves from their own pursuit of righteousness. They were so in love with the law. And the law is not the problem, of course. It's our inability to keep it. So they felt they were special. Paul says in verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich toward all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he quotes a bunch of Old Testament to them, which they were ignoring, and corrected them and told them that really he had a burden in his heart because they had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. The one characteristic, and we see it in 1 Corinthians, about the Corinthians, is that error stirs up zeal. It shouldn't be that way. But in our world, just consider it. Now, there are people who are outside of Christ. They have no zeal about, I mean, they're just kind of going through life, dead fish floating downstream. But there are a lot of people who are very zealous about nothing. Global warming. There are people who are so zealous about that. Robert Kennedy Jr. said global warming deniers should be locked up because it is a crime. There should be something done to these people like me who do not believe that we are driving any kind of global warming or climate change. And I might lean, if I were a scientist, and I might lean all the way back into the 90s, the last time the globe warmed up, in support of my position. Or the fact that the ice is thicker now than it's been in years and years and years in the Arctic regions. But not to be held up by the facts, they're zealous without knowledge. And it becomes basically an environmentalist attempt to drive us back to the Stone Age. So that's zeal. If you tell people, you know, this is not scientific. There's these scientists who don't believe, oh, no, you're a denier. You're an enemy of the planet. Mother Earth is angry at you. And it's just wild. And they dress up and go and do things. Crazy things. But they love the planet. They have a zeal without knowledge. Now, they'll say, I have a zeal without knowledge. Tit for tat, but you know. If only we lived about 5,000 years, we'd all see who was right and who wasn't. But you see, it's just people get in their minds. Religion is especially a strong way of this. They are so strong in it. They are so convinced of it. They hold on to it so tightly that you cannot break through with knowledge. That was the Jews. And in many cases, it was the Corinthians. And this tongues thing is a big, 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 big thing in that regard. People who speak in tongues believe they have been touched directly by God. They have been given something, a gift from God. It is a personal thing. They are not into the old crusty ways that so many Christians are into, where they've got this old dusty Bible and that's it. They are communing with the living God, and God is filling them, and they have a reaction to that or an effect of that by speaking in tongues, and they have a prayer language, and on and on. And when Paul starts cutting in on this in 1 Corinthians 14, it is going to be a massive undertaking that they would receive it. Because what you will hear from people who are engaged in these things is how great it is, and if you only knew what I knew, you would be involved in it too. And you can't tell me it's wrong or anything, because I've experienced it, and I know. And there you are, the old stone wall. Zeal without knowledge. But knowledge is what we have. And notice that Paul says that they need to trust in the righteousness of Christ, and that it is by a word of faith. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? The whole communication is not of tongues, but of knowledge, of prophecy, of words they understand. And so the answer is that their zeal would be turned into truth. Now, this is where we are as a church in America. And we see one thing in the church, in the modern church, is that there is a lack of zeal. In 1 Corinthians 13, there is a lack of zeal in the modern church to love. And there's a passiveness, a passivity, a circumstantial conditional love, where we're waiting for things to line up. We're waiting for the planets to line up, and then everything lines up, and all things are favorable, then we'll love. If people show themselves to be lovable, if I can see that it's going to do some good, I'll love a person. But until then, I'm not going to waste my time. It's going to be a waste of time. That's where we are today. That's where the modern church is, and that's where the modern Christian is today. They've just completely redefined love, cast it out, and believe with all their heart that they're loving. And the Corinthians believed with all their heart they were serving God, and God was touching them, and they were speaking in tongues, and they had this wild service where dozen or two dozen people be standing up at the same time and shouting out some kind of prophecy and tongue, as though that were of God. Chaos. And what we do here, where one person is speaking and you're listening, oh, what a rejection and a resistance and a grieving and a quenching of the Spirit that is. Because we all know, at least that's the modern way of looking at things, that when God moves, people just go out of control. Although it says in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Nobody gets out of control in God's will. People laying down and laughing and crying and rolling over and barking like a dog and saying it's the Spirit? Come on. You don't think you can stop that? Sure you can. It's just people don't want to. People get ecstatic. That's a pagan practice. So, we're to be zealous. We're to be the most zealous. We don't have to work this up. We should be the most zealous people on the face of this earth, Christians, because we know the true God. When we have to be pulled, twisted, turned, bribed, forced to be faithful, forced to serve, forced to study the truth, forced to pray, forced to read the Bible, all of those things, it's like watering a dead plant. You're throwing all the proper things to it, but it's just, you're not getting anything out of it. Unless the plant is actually alive, then it will spring forth. So the proof to the Corinthians would be, once Paul exhorts them and corrects them, are they going to be correct? But when they persist in zeal without knowledge, then that would show that they're not receptive. The Jews were not receptive. This is why Paul says, you know, we pray for them, I heard over them, but they've got to leave their own righteousness and seek the Lord. And so our mission as a church, as a Christian, is to be zealous. It flows from us outward, not drawing us from outward toward it. Our motivation is from inside. I mean, I'm going to go home. Cindy's still sick. She couldn't be here. But I'm going to go home. I mean, if I go out there and say, you know, well, give me some motivation. What's at home? You got hot dogs? If I come home, am I going to have hot dogs? I mean, what is there? She's going to say, what? You come home because this is your home. Of course, we're not going to have this conversation because I'm going home. But Christians say, you know, I need a motivation here. The motivation is that we are saved by the Holy Spirit, that we are regenerated, we have the baptism of the Spirit at salvation, we have the fruit of the Spirit as a result of that, we have the commands of God, we have the ability of God that God has given us, on and on and on and on and on. And we have the truth. And so we're to be zealous with knowledge. Thank God we can be. Truth is undervalued in our day. Hoopla and results and pragmatic things are all the rage. But let's be encouraged that we're always at our best when we're zealous in the truth. And one thing we see, and I'll close with this, one thing we see in 1 Corinthians is Paul uses, for zeal, he uses the word spirit. I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my understanding. That he's not saying, of course, pray in tongues and pray in understanding. He's saying that inside drive which the Corinthians had, which made them speak in tongues from inside, they didn't know what they were doing. He's saying, you know, my spirit is going to be engaged in this. Just like he told the woman at the well, we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's who God wants. In spirit, inside. Our drive inside, our spirit engaged, and in truth, righteousness, accuracy, the gospel, correct doctrine. That's what the Lord seeks. And really, it's what he should have from his people. Let's all stand.